Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, there are some churches that argue we are very spiritual. We have no creed but Christ. These people are either ignorant, blind, or truly fools in the biblical sense. Now you might say, why such harsh words from someone with such a sweet face? Well, the answer is this. If you miss the ground or the doctrines that are mentioned in Romans chapter 1 through 11, then your Christianity simply becomes a moralistic religion. Let me explain what I mean. If you don't notice, I'm colored. And we colored folks are mostly in no creed but Christ churches. And when it comes, for example, to election times for most colored folks, it certainly affects how we vote. Because we constantly vote against the scriptures. We go to church, we're there regularly, but the Christianity is left at the church door. And that is not just a problem for us colored people, it is creeping into many of the Reformed churches as well. See, if you have no doctrines, you can't have a right understanding of how you are to live. It's as simple as that. Religion must be much more than what happens every Sunday. If we simply have we have no creed but Christ, we would worship in what we would call reasonable ways. We would raise our family in the way we think is reasonable. We will view the government and act in response to the government in what we think is reasonable, rather than how Christ demands. And that's why it's critical to understand Romans 1 through 11. And that Romans 1 through 11 is actually summarized in verse 36. For of him and through him and to him are all things. If you ignore true doctrines, you become shallow and moralistic because you just have a kind of a religiosity, a morality. There's nothing that is definitive, that is demanded by God. Rather, you will make up what seems reasonable. But if you get the doctrines right, then you will be substantial and you will indeed be marching towards Zion and bringing much glory Christ. And that's what we want to talk about today. Just two simple headings: the foundation for your life, doctrines, the response of your life, the applications of those doctrines. And our goals are that knowing the foundation of your existence and the ground of your salvation, that you will learn to live your life for the glory of Jesus Christ. First, then, the foundations of your life. In Romans chapter 11, verse 36, you see three things that are outlined there. For of him or from him and through him and to him are all things. Christ is your source. You are from him. Everything comes from Christ. He is your creator. Your very existence depends on Christ. You do not crawl out like you would hear in most universities and most high schools today, that we crawled out from some primordial slime. No, you were created in the image of God. And life is not run by the trinity of the evolutionist: time, matter, chance. And in fact, it was kind of a curious thing to watch. I remember following the elections in the United States in 2008, when someone asked all the Republican candidates, how many of you believe in evolution? And most of them believed in evolution. And yet most of them said they are Christians. See, there's a big distinction there. What you say you believe in church on Sunday and what happens in real life. They don't let their beliefs affect their practices or their regular life. But if you understand that Christ is your source, He is your creator, He's the one from whom you have your very existence, you will learn differently. A couple of passages. Colossians chapter 1 verses 15 and following. It says, "For He," that is Christ, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." That's that word consist. And that's what our text says as well. You learn that Christ is also the sustainer, not just the source of all things, the creator, but the sustainer, the keeper. He holds all things together. That's why atoms don't go spiraling out of control. Charles Hodge, an old commentator in the scripture, says the web of providence is wonderfully woven together. The way it's all, everything holds together, it's tied together, the things don't just fall apart. Can you imagine if our leaders would acknowledge that Christ is the creator of heaven and earth? They say they are Christians. Most Americans say they're Christians. In Canada, we say the same thing. You know, everybody you ask, "Oh, of course we're Christians." Most people favor abortions. Most people oppose the death penalty and so many other issues. We're all Christians. But if you understand you are created by Christ, it means you have to live for Him. The second thing is, for from Him or of Him. The second one is, through Him. Christ is not only your Creator. He's your Savior. He's the means by which you are saved. The agent of your salvation. Romans 4:23 says, But the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespass and raised for our justification. You were created by Christ, but you were also, and the word I like to use to make it simpler is, you're recreated in Christ. In the image of God when you became a Christian. He recreated your soul. And Paul actually used an illustration in Romans about an olive tree. Here's the olive tree that's growing, and you who were Gentiles were grafted into the olive tree. You were given new life, even as wild olives, to become productive again. By being grafted into that tree. Romans 11:17 says, "But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, which is Jesus Christ." You were created. You were recreated. Colossians 1:19 says, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." Only Christ knew the way of salvation. And it sounds, of course, you say, of course, why are you saying that? Well, you talk to most people in the world. They think other people can be saved by other religions as well. The former Pope said there are many roads going up the same mountain, and the Muslims are his brothers. And it's affecting our churches as well. Well, you have your belief, we have our beliefs. Let's live and let live. Well, the scripture doesn't have that kind of attitude. The Muslims try that. We have a lot of discussions with Muslims, and they love to try to say, "Well, we believe in Jesus Christ also." And I said, "No, you don't. Not in the Christ of the Bible. You believe there was a man who was named Christ, and he was a reasonably good man, but that's all you believe about Christ. Nothing more. But most people would say, oh, Jesus was a good man. Well, if you ignore, I'm sure you've heard the study of the Ten Commandments, you know, if you just say a part of the truth, it's really a lie. So don't really believe in Christ, not the true Christ. A man could not offer any solution to his sin problem, only Christ could. 1 Corinthians 1:30, one more verse. It says, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. It is through him that we receive these things. Another commentator wrote, he says, things not only proceed from Christ, but he himself accomplished it. It wasn't simply that he was sitting there and something passed through him, but it was his very action. It was his life of obedience. It was his willing submission to death. It was his glorious resurrection. It was his ascension into heaven. It is his sitting at the right hand of God the Father. It is his coming again to receive us to be with him forevermore. That's the fullness of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. So we were created by him, and then we were recreated by him. What's the third one? To him are all things. That's the goal now. Christ must be served. Instead of thinking that Christ owes you, as I often say, Christ, the God in heaven is not a grandfather who always has something to give you, regardless of how notorious you can get. He's more like a father. The Bible calls him our father. So you can't go and live however you want and say, accept me. You know you have to serve him to receive the blessings. You must do what God wants. Abraham Kuyper wrote a long time ago, he said, in the total expanse of human life, there's not a single square inch of which the Christ, who alone is sovereign, does not declare, that is mine. And that's what we're coming to. That's really the purpose of this text here, to say, yes, you were created by Christ, you were recreated in Christ, now to him is your life. Man cannot put any blame on God, for he was perfectly made. Man cannot blame God if he's not saved, because salvation is offered to him. Man can only bow before him in obligation. And that's the second point of the sermon. The response of your life. The last part of the verse says, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Now, following along what Abraham Kuyper wrote a long time ago, how do you serve the one who is your source, your sustainer, your salvation, the one who saves you? You serve him by giving him the glory. The Jews had failed in giving glory to God, who had done so much for them, who called them out of darkness. Remember, Abraham, God said to him, I didn't call you because you were a great nation. In fact, I got an old man and a barren woman, and I started this nation. And it's true that God needs nothing from you. You don't add anything to his essential nature. But he does demand from you. For you were shaped by him, you were saved by him. He satisfies you daily with good things. He sanctifies your souls. And now he does demand from you that you live in obedience to him. That you live your life to reflect the fact that Christ is your true Lord. Now in the West we have three basic ways of responding to God. One is secularism, that life is, you live life without any relationship to God. That's why your presidential candidate said, oh yeah, we believe in God, we're Christians, but we believe in evolution. And we don't believe God's law should be the law of the land. They're very quick to back away from God's law. This view is very overwhelming in most universities and high schools today. We're secularists. The other one is humanism. This is the view that man is ultimate, and this is what really gave rise in the past to things like atheism, Nazism, fascism. Man does what he pleases because he says, I am ultimate. Yeah, I have my religious part, I do my religious thing, but ultimately, I decide. And then there's Christianity, where life is lived for the glory of God, even with man's limitations. We know we have to live our life for the glory of God. And think about it, almost every situation you can place in one of these three categories. Life completely apart from with any relationship to God. You believe God is there, but he doesn't affect what you, how you choose to live, whether you decide to take babies and clone them, kill them and take them for stem cell research, or you do any of those things. That's okay, because I'm a Christian, but I don't let my spiritual belief affect my private life, my personal life, or even my public life for that matter. Well, what does it really mean, though? What does it really mean to that life is to be lived for the glory of God? Every circumstance of your life must be guided by the principles that Christ is the head of all things, and everything must be run according to his word. How you think, how you act, how you speak will be determined by God's word. How you dress, the kinds of jobs you take or don't take must be affected by that. Where Christ is your head and you think, is this acceptable to my Lord who was my creator and my recreator? When you glorify God, you will start to think less of yourself. Because you would learn all of life, for of him and through him and to him are some things, a few things, not at all. To him are all things. And we are overwhelmed in our society today by feel-good philosophy. Self-esteem. You must build up and encourage your self-esteem. So when your kids do something, you say, oh, this is the most beautiful thing. You are the best in the world. And you're just building up self-esteem, which is really another way of saying flattery, lying to people. You need to understand and remind your children that they're precious in God's sight because of Christ, but not because of themselves. That they will understand that. It is your goal to destroy the self-esteem of your children. Should be. Tell them they're valuable because Christ made them valuable. Not because of their great holiness or righteousness. For they are not. They're wretched in God's sight. But by Christ they're precious. Now, if you go to a Pentecostal church, and I grew up Pentecostal, so I know, and you hear people are going to glorify God, and what does that mean to glorify God to them? What's really closing your eyes, raising your hand in the air, and you say, glory, 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 and that's glorifying God. That's what they call it. Let's go and glorify God. Is that what it's talking about? Absolutely not. It's this. To live every part of your life for the glory of God. And it's more than just singing a few songs now and then. Let's talk about three areas. Think about the church. Is Christ really Lord of the church? And you might say, what is the preacher? Is he losing it? Christ is head of the church. Yeah, in many churches, that's sort of a thing that has gone away because Christianity has become a tradition. I live in South Carolina, and there are usually on Sundays about 60 to 65% of the population goes to church. And then you talk to people and you say, well, what do you know? What do you believe? And they say, I don't know. My great granddaddy was a Christian, a pastor. And of course, everybody has a granddaddy who was a Baptist pastor then. But the life they live, they don't know anything about it. They just go to church because it's a tradition. But if Christ is head of the church, it's going to govern how his church is run. It's not left up to man to decide. For example, Christ will determine who the preacher is. It's not up to people. Well, women are smart enough. Back then they were uneducated. And now they are wise enough, and they're, in fact, they are very brilliant. I acknowledge there are a lot of women who are smarter than their husbands. I always tell my wife, I married up. She wasn't the smart one. She did the opposite. But the point is, it's not authority. It's not ability. It's rather the authority that Christ has given to his church, that it's going to be run the way he says. His word will be a director. Something as simple as that. Now think about it. How many churches would forbid women from being elders? Very few today. So you can see right away that Christ is not Lord, because if he were Lord, you wouldn't have so many churches run in that sloppy way. Or look at churches where one man controls what happens in the church. That is contrary to the very principles of God's word, that the church is run by elders. But if you don't get the work of Christ, if you don't understand the doctrines of Scripture, that Romans chapter 1, if you don't see how you were created by him and the greatness of your recreation, you would think, well, it's no big deal. Women are smart, and let's run the church that way. You would not see this, you not get the sense of it. So, you know, young people, when you go through these catechism questions and you're thinking, what about the ascension or the resurrection? Now, what's the deal with all of these doctrines? Why do you have to know what faith is? Because most people don't know what faith is. People think faith is blind belief in something. The Christian knows that's not the case, the true Christian. But most people think, oh yeah, you'd hear people say, have faith, have faith. They don't mean what the Bible says. So you have to, even though it is hard sometimes, and you have to work at memorizing those things and learning them, they're really well worth it. Because if you understand the greatness of your Creator and your recreation in Jesus Christ, that it was not just some simple thing saying, zap, you're better, you're changed. When you understand the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, it's going to affect how things run in your life, and particularly first in the church. What about the civil government? Think about that. The way governments are run today, people say, well, that's the church and that's the state, and they have nothing to do with each other. Now, I know one does not control the other, but they're both under God. They're both obligated. If someone truly believed in Christ, if he were in government, he would want to reflect the truth of God's law, because God's law is for everyone. It's not just for a select few when you go to church on Sunday. But if it's really true, if the Sabbath rule is still applies today, then you would do what you can to reflect that in the laws that you pass. If murder is wrong, you will speak up for the unborn children. So you cannot separate the two, as is often tried. Christ's word will guide you about a war, whether it's a legitimate war or an illegitimate war. You will be able to evaluate, not, you don't know all the details, but you often are able to evaluate something based on the word of God. How a war is to be fought, that's regulated by the word of God. How you are to view politics and politicians and any social issue, from capital punishment to abortion, homosexuality, all of these things, they're principles in the word of God. Christ determines, for example, punishment. But most people today, well, maybe not most, but a lot of people who oppose death penalty, for example, something that the scripture instituted from the very beginning. Christ's word determines how you are to live. You know, give you a good example, as mentioned to someone yesterday. In Canada, if you are a woman and you have something to protect yourself, like pepper spray or mace, they'll arrest you. Because it's illegal. You don't have the right to protect yourself. You want to have a handgun there, you better be a criminal if you have a handgun, because only they're allowed to have guns. You can't protect yourself. Whereas the Bible gives you the command to be that you're to protect your family, and you have to use whatever is reasonable to do so. But if you have understanding of God's word, that will be your guide. What about in the family situation? We work with Chinese, and the rule among Chinese families is whoever makes more money is the head of the family. So often, women control what happens. But if Christ is your Lord, you will say, well, what does Christ want? If I'm God's, child by recreation in Jesus Christ, I must live in submission to Him. He determines how families run. Young people, you don't pick a husband or wife based on how rich they are or how good looking they are. You start off with how godly they are. Which church do they go to? What's their spiritual life? Now, if they are beautiful and if they have money, those are side benefits, and that's okay. But you don't start there, do you? You shouldn't. Not if Christ is your Lord. He's Lord of everything you do. Where you go to school. I constantly have conversations with people and say, well, if you're going to move, do you have a church where you're going before you move? If you get an offer of a transfer, a promotion, do you have a church? Or have you checked that first? Or do you decide, well, this is $50,000 more a year. That can get me to a church. I'm going to find a church. Well, if that's your attitude, it shows that Christ is not truly Lord of your life. You're going to say, well, where is this place? I need to spend some time finding a place where I can worship, where the gospel is preached, and my family would be blessed. Before I move there, or even going to school, you have to go to university. Is there a good church that I can go to while I'm there? Because if you don't, you show what your priorities are. You are saying, there are some areas in the life where Christ says He's Lord, but not in my college, because I so badly want to have that degree. As if Christ could not bless you without that. Or that more money. He determines how you discipline your children. It's probably not so much a problem here as it is for us. But you, in Canada, we have another family in our church that is under child services, we call it here, investigation. Why? Because they were giving them porridge, hot porridge to eat for breakfast. That's one of the things that are mentioned, the horrible treatment of kids and giving them all this organic food and not giving them frosted Wheaties, frosted flakes, or whatever the cereals are called. And how dare you put two children in one room? Now, Christ is not Lord in that circumstance. And that's the antagonism, the things we face in our families. But you still have to do what's right. The Bible says the one who would not discipline his children shows he hates his children. And yet I heard a judge in Toronto say, if you only touch your child, I'll throw you in jail. He's telling a member of our congregation a few years ago. And that's the kind of a challenge that you're going to face. But who is Lord? Who is greater? Remember that our Lord directs the heart of the king. What about some arrogant judge? Certainly he can control them. Maybe we can even consider the glory of Christ by acknowledging that he is even head of the employers and employees. And that is the principle of God's word that must guide how employees and employers interact with each other. Just coming here today, we saw this. I saw a sign that warned people about saying that friends don't let friends cross picket lines. Well, who is Lord there? Christ determines how you interact with your boss. Christ determines how the boss is to treat you. You have to pay a fair wage if you're a boss. You have to work hard even when your boss is not watching if you're an employee, because Christ is Lord of your life. It affects everything. And then look at the end of verse 36. Paul says, Amen. Amen. Amen at the end of his call to glorify Christ, who is your source and your sustainer and your salvation. This means that Paul is agreeing with what he just wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and that he was praying that it would come true. May it be so. May it so happen. May people live their lives for Christ. For of him and through him and to him are all things. And may men glorify. So let it be, Lord, he prays. And that's a special word. It's not. It looks like just an extra word put in there. But brothers and sisters, consider this last case in Revelation chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures that represent the leaders of God's people responded, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. May it be so. The falling down and bowing before God is saying, may we live our lives, all parts of our lives, our relationship with husband and wife and children, church and business and government and schools, for the glory of Christ. May it be so. Let's put it together in conclusion now. According to this verse, Christ is your source, your creator. He's your salvation, your recreator, and he is your sustainer. He keeps you. Therefore, you must serve him. You serve him by glorifying him. And remember, glorifying is not closing your eyes and waving your hands and saying hallelujah. That may be appropriate sometimes when you pray and remember to say hallelujah. But glorifying God means to live your life, all of your life, all areas of your life, to bring honor to Jesus Christ. You're to serve him in the areas he demands and in the way that he demands. Your personal life, family life, religious life, civil life, and even in your economic life. No area must be excluded. Brothers and sisters, when you understand that Christ is your creator and your recreator, here are some things that you will do. One, without complaining, you will live your life for the glory of God. That's what you see in Romans chapter 12 through 16 now. You won't be living a moralistic life like most Americans do today, which is more religiosity than religion, than true belief. Your purpose in life will be different. You live for God's glory based on who he is and what he has done. Two, if you understand that Christ is your creator and recreator, you will teach others to live their lives that way. And that includes those little ones that are around your feet and those grandkids and others that you come into contact with whom you evangelize. Three, Christ is Lord of your life. You understand he's your creator and recreator. You will view the world differently, properly, so you can get the benefits of living in this world. You will know how to vote at the election times. You wouldn't have to have somebody tell you, this candidate is really lousy, this one's really good, this one doesn't believe in this or that, because you will understand by listening to them. You will evaluate them. Do they really understand God's word? Are they willing to make God's law, God's word, a part of their life? If you believe that Christ is your creator and recreator, number four, you will understand the importance of continuing to enjoy the nourishment from the olive tree. You will be desirous of regularly being in worship. And watch for those people who don't come to worship as often as they should. And you wonder why, and they wonder why we're struggling in our spiritual life. It's because they're not drawing the nourishment from the olive tree. They're not hearing that word going into their hearts and strengthening them. Reminding them of the promises. And I often tell my kids, why do we read all of these faith passages in the Bible and learn from them? Because you see that God is always fulfilling the promises that He has made in the lives of the saints of the Old Testament. And when you understand that, then you're able to trust Him more fully, knowing that He has kept His promise, He has never failed, He will continue to keep His promises. And that's why we keep reading God's Word together as a family. That's why you want to hear His Word. So you're not just saved and say, I'm a Christian, I can stay home, I can go to church ever so often. You have to daily be strengthened so you can live your life for the glory of Christ. And if you understand that Christ is your Creator and Recreator, you will be humble. Romans 11:20 warns us, well said, because of unbelief they were broken off. That's the Jews who were broken off from the olive tree. And you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. Don't be arrogant. For you were grafted in to that olive tree. You get the sense of that, you'd realize that if Christ would rip off the good olive branches because they weren't productive, imagine what He would do to the wild olives that we are. Finally, a word for those who may not be believing. Maybe you saw Christ as some kind of historical but distant person like most of the world does. Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists. They all see Christ as some kind of historical figure. They don't doubt that He existed, but it's kind of a distant person. But today I hope you realize that Christ is not that way. He is your Creator. He is your Recreator. He is your Sustainer. The only one who can do it. And may you realize this in your own life. He's the only one who can destroy sin. He's the only one who can change you. May you ask Him to recreate your soul. Then you can live your life for His glory, as we are all bound to do. Let us pray. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for treating doctrines lightly. So we lose that powerful sense of our obligation to serve You, to live all of life for the glory of Jesus Christ. Help us to open Your Word. We know how easy it is when we read the Bible and get to the hard passages to sort of skip over them and go to simpler parts, simpler narratives. Or sometimes we think, well, maybe our children won't understand those difficult parts. They're just too much for us. But Lord, we pray. We earnestly pray today that we would take the time to nourish ourselves in Your Word, to break Your Word apart piece by piece so we can get the full benefits of it. And we think about it so that we would really understand who we are, who You are, and what You have done for us, and how in turn we need to serve You. Because if we lose sense of the greatness of our creation and recreation, how You created us by Your powerful Word on day 6 of creation. How You redeemed us gloriously by Your life of obedience and Your shameful and painful death on the cross, Your burial and resurrection. Lord, if we don't get that, we will lose the impulse, the push to worship You like we ought to. So help us, Lord. to love the doctrines of the Word of God, to study them, that Christ will be glorified. But Lord, we also know for obeying your law, we are rewarded. And so we thank you for the rewards, those rewards that we can benefit from in this life, but rewards that are also stored up in heaven. When we run our families well, when our churches are working for the glory of God, there's faithful preaching and evangelism. When our businesses run well, when the government is not afraid of following your word, that your word becomes their guide. The blessings that come to your people as a result are more than we can measure. And Lord, we pray that we will work towards that end as you equip us by your word and your spirit. Lord, if there is anyone here today who may have come here and they may have had some knowledge about you, but they never really thought about the fact that their very life and salvation are so great and tightly linked to you, that today their eyes may be opened. They may come to know Jesus Christ, and that they will begin to live their life, not simply out of tradition because their parents made them come to church, or maybe because that's the way they've always done it, but because they truly believe in Jesus Christ. We plead today for your mercy and your blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's respond in singing from our hymn book.